Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We left off in Hebrews 3. If you're visiting with us this morning and need a Bible to follow along, just raise your hands. And hopefully you're not the same people each week that raise your hands. Because if you are, stop it. Bring your own Bible. You need to have your own Bible marked up, reading it, please. So if I embarrassed anybody, good. Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. You looking at me? When I read this, I thought, you know, how few Christians really understand this is their designation. This is how the Lord looks at you. Holy brethren, partakers. I mean, there's a lot there that we could go into, but what he's going to do with this chapter, obviously with this entire book, the author is really showing who Jesus is compared to the angels, compared to the law and the various procedures of the Jewish people, compared to Moses in this chapter. But he's writing, he says, therefore, of course, he's already talked about Jesus being the high priest and the heir of our, you know, of all things, the creator and all of these things. Therefore, he says, holy brethren, holy in that you are separated unto the Lord. Brethren, that you're part of his family now. And that, of course, includes you, sistren. Partakers of the heavenly calling. That is, you have been a partaker of that which God has done. He's called you through his own son. He sent his son into the world, and the voice has gone forth. As many as believe, to them he gave the privilege, the power to become his children. So you're a partaker of this heavenly calling. So then he says, consider. So who is supposed to consider? The holy brethren who are partakers. Consider? What does it mean to consider? He says, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Consider him. Consider? Yes, consider means to, well, Jesus used the same passage when he says, consider the ravens. That is, think about them. You know, as they're flurrying through the trees, as they make their little nests, as they feed on whatever seeds are out there, it seems like there's always enough for these birds. They don't have that big a brain, but they seem to be doing quite well. God takes care of them. Jesus said, consider that, ponder that, think about that. And the word consider means to meditate upon, keep it in front of you. I think one of the biggest challenges as a Christian, because we live in enemy-occupied territory, we live in this age that spiritually we're being pulled and attacked, and there's so many distractions. You came this morning with probably a lot on your mind. Maybe you didn't fare that well getting here. Perhaps a few arguments on the way. Skirmishes. Maybe there's some bitterness, some frustration. Maybe there's some issues that are unresolved. And you fold in your arms and you're gritting your teeth. Okay, I'm here. Bless me. We live in this world. I understand that. I understand how things can happen. I understand how we can get pulled and stretched and challenged. And that's why coming is really, this is actually a picture of gathering as a church, to come to consider him. To forget all those thoughts, put them out of your mind, and just center down now on what's most important. One thing I've desired of the Lord, to dwell in his house forever, the psalmist says. Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. That there is a sense there of concentrating on who I am in him, who he is. Now, when an athlete stops concentrating, it's usually he's going to miss an opportunity. It's always a challenge when you're in some sports, whether it's football, baseball particularly, because you could be in right field all game long and not a single ball comes out to you. And you know, it's very easy to get distracted out there. You know, you're just kind of like, oh, nothing's coming out. He's not going to hit. Oh, this guy's a left-hander. He's not going to hit toward me, or right-hander, whatever. And you're thinking, maybe you're in another place. And all of a sudden, a ball comes to you. If you haven't been concentrating, you might not get the jump on the ball. Or you might forget, where do I throw? And, you know, you throw to the wrong plate. Concentrating is important. In any area of our life, particularly when it comes to our spiritual walk. By the way, speaking about athletics, do you know the world record holder, the Guinness Book of World Records for free throws, is held by was held 1993, a 71-year-old man set the world's record by shooting and making 2,750 consecutive free throws. And he would have had more, but they had to close the gym for the night. Seriously, that is an amazing record because, I mean, if I get 8 out of 10, I'm like, yeah, I'm doing good. 2,750 in a row. And his secret, he said, concentration. He says, once I got through all of the perfected parts of my technique, all I had to do was focus each time, 3 dribbles, and then shoot. And he made it 2,750 times in a row. I wonder how many opportunities we miss simply because we are not paying attention to what the Lord is doing. Consider, to contemplate, and I hope this morning you're listening to what God might want to speak to you about who He is, the apostle and high priest of our confession. To consider who He is in comparison to Moses, and to hold fast that confidence, as He's going to say here. Concentrate. Consider, contemplate, ponder, steady your gaze. Now, you might be distracted even now. Maybe you're not even listening. Maybe you're off somewhere else. I know there was one young man who was sitting next to his girlfriend, not here, but there was an interesting illustration of a man who was a little distracted. His intentions, his thoughts were more upon her than the message. And he grabbed one of the hymnals and was thumbing through it to find a particular hymn, and he put it in her lap and pointed it out to her to read. And essentially the hymn says, "I need thee every hour." So he's kind of given a wink and a hint. Well, she grabbed the hymnal back and thumbed through another hymn and handed it back to him. And it says, "I'd rather have Jesus." Good for her. You know, here's the thing. We're people. We're easily distracted. So let's now center down, consider. This is what he's saying. Consider the apostle and high priest. So consider who? Well, is he worthy of your attention? Certainly. We've already learned he's the heir of all things. In chapter 1, he's the creator of all things. So everything was made for him and by him. He is the brightness of the glory of God, the express image of his person. You see Jesus, you've seen the Father, he said to Philip. He's the sustainer of all things, the redeemer, that he laid his life down for us. He's the merciful and faithful high priest, so much better than the angels. And now we learn he's so much better than Moses. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Apostle? Yes, it means sent one. He was sent by the Father, and thus he is the original apostle, the original sent one. Greater his sending than any other sending. Then he commissioned his 12 apostles. They were sent with that official designation. Now, there are people who claim to be apostles today, and in the sense of being sent by God, they are. Not certainly in the 12, because they make up the foundation with the prophets, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. That is, when you have the Word of God, you can't add to it. You've got the Old Testament, the prophets. You've got the New Testament, the apostles. Then you have Jesus, who fills every page. It's all about Him. He's the cornerstone. So Jesus is that apostle sent, but He's also that faithful and, the high priest of our confession. That is, we've confessed, we've agreed with God that He is the Messiah, and He is the mediator between God and man. That is, by saying that I believe that Jesus is Lord, I am saying there is no other way to get to heaven other than the name Christ Jesus. He is the true mediator. And it's important for us to understand that. Now, of course, the Lord gave general revelation. Romans speaks about people in other cultures that maybe never heard about God. They have an opportunity to respond to the general revelation, that in their heart they know there is a God. But the Bible records that they digressed. They went to serve the creature rather than the Creator. Thus, God in His mercy sent His own Son. So we have that confession, that truth. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for my sins. And that as many as received him, to them they're considered his children. So he is faithful in this. Notice verse 2. He was faithful to him who appointed. Jesus was faithful to the Father who sent him, who appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. Jesus is faithful. In fact, in Revelation, it describes Jesus on a white horse, faithful and true. You know, we look for that in a friend, don't we? Someone that's loyal, someone that's going to be faithful. Certainly, we look for that in a spouse, someone who is loyal, someone who is faithful. We look, it's required for people serving in the body, serving the church, to be faithful. Faithful men, these faithful women, there's that requirement, faithfulness. That is, you're going to be loyal. And the Lord, the Bible says in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 16:9, he searches through the whole earth, searching to show himself powerful. God is looking for opportunities to show himself powerful on behalf of those who are faithful, loyal to him. And you will be tested on that faithfulness. Because you came here today, perhaps already being tested on that. You've got some trials. You've got some things happening. And you're wondering, you know, is this it? God, I'm going to give you one more chance. Your relationship with God is more based on, you know, you'll do for him if he does for you. But understand that really it's the other way around. He will honor those who honor him. And you're going to be tested. Will you honor him? Will you trust him? Will you be loyal to him? Will you put that complete trust in him? But if you understand he is worthy of that trust, then you will. So the author now speaks about a little comparison. Moses was faithful in all his house. House being among the people of God. Do you know that when he talks about the house of God, he's talking about the household. He's not talking about the actual building. The household. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. David, he says, David, I'm going to build you a house. David says, I'm going to build you a house, God. Thinking of the temple he was going to build. And God says, no, I'm going to build you a house. Speaking of his lineage. That through his lineage would come eventually the Messiah and eventually be a blessing to the whole world. So he says now, for this one, verse 3, this one, meaning this high priest of our confession, this apostle, namely Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. An interesting comparison here. He is actually superior to Moses. Now, it might seem odd to you, as he already made a point that he's superior to the angels. It would seem like it's going backward now to prove he's superior to Moses. But to the Jewish people, Moses was over the angels. Moses is a standout. If you're going to consider how great Jesus is, you have to stop and think about who Moses is. Because he's making the comparison. And you might, you know, your extent of knowledge of Moses might be the one who crossed the Red Sea and, you know, with the big beard and the whole thing, you know, with the staff and, you know, Moses. But there's a lot about him. I'll tell you, if you look at his resume, it is amazing. Just the way he was miraculously preserved at birth. His parents had faith that God was going to use him. There was a purpose there. So they put him in a basket. When the edict came forth to kill all the Hebrew male children, his mother did not fear the king's edict and took a risk by putting him in a basket and sending him down the river, trusting that God would provide. And sure enough, at the right time, at the right place, Pharaoh's daughter was out there. She heard the baby crying and came and grabbed the little child. And well, Moses' sister, his older sister, Miriam, was following the little basket downriver, saw this, went up to Pharaoh's daughter and says, do you need a nurse to nurse him? Yes, go find someone. So Miriam went to her mother and says, Ma, you're not going to believe this. I got a job for you. Guess what? You're going to nurse your own son, Moses. And it was God's provision. And I believe that Moses probably heard in his ear, whispered constantly, knowing that this mother would have to give over her child to the training of the Egyptians, wanted to make sure he had a strong foundation. And I can just picture that scene as she whispers into his ear, Moses, don't forget who you are. Moses, you're special. God has called you. Moses, you know, and speaking about the things of God and reminding him who he is. And when he got old and raised up in the Egyptians, there was something in his heart. He knew he had to deliver the slaves. But of course, he learned the extent of his strength. He only ended up killing one Egyptian, having to run for his life. 40 years he spent in the wilderness leading sheep, being humbled, being broken, until God one day then called him out of the burning bush and called him to deliver his people and empowered him with supernatural signs and wonders to refute and to stand against Pharaoh and the magicians of his court. And the 12 plagues came, or the 10 plagues came, and then you have the deliverance of the people of God at Passover. Then they go out and the Red Sea is parted. Moses parts the Red Sea and then he strikes the rock for water. I mean, his resume goes on and on. He was the most spectacular prophet in the Bible. Special designation. Even God says in Numbers chapter 12, look, when I speak to a prophet, oftentimes it's through a vision or a dream. Not so to my servant Moses, whom I speak face to face with. So you ask any Jewish person, Moses, hey, he's got it. No question. He was the man who came down with the law and his face glowed. He was the one who was so high held up, gave us the history, and yet even so was called the most humble man in the world. Numbers 12. Moses, certainly a standout. The intercessor, standing in the gap. There was one incident where God had basically said to Moses, I'm done with these people. Stand back. I'm going to destroy them and I'll create a whole nation, a new nation out of you, Moses. And I believe that was God testing Moses. Moses basically passes the test and says, God, you can't do that. These are your people. And if you kill them, then what will the Egyptians say? Oh, you weren't able to bring them into the promised land. And he intercedes and the Lord spares his people. So Moses is certainly a standout, had the most amazing epitaph in Deuteronomy 34. There has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Amazing testimony. And by inference, he is considered superior to the angel since he is listed here in this order. So therefore, he says, consider him, this one, counted more worthy, even over Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. The ancient truth was that if you were an architect and you built a house, obviously you're greater than the house. So what is it saying here? Jesus is over Moses like he who built the house is over a house. Yet it goes on to say, notice, for every house, verse 4, is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. What is it saying here? Jesus over Moses as the builder over the house. Who built the house? God. Who is God? Jesus. Very obvious inference here. And Moses was indeed faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son. Moses was a servant. Jesus was a son. Moses was faithful in his house. Jesus as a son is the fulfillment of the plan of God's house. He built the house. Jesus is an answer to Moses' prophecies. Verse 5, notice it says, Moses indeed was faithful as a servant for a testimony of the things which would be spoken afterward. What was spoken afterward? What did he give? What was the word that Moses gave? Guess what? It all spoke of the coming one. In fact, turn with me to John chapter 5. There's a controversy. People are questioning who Jesus is, just in the same way people question today. Some of the most brilliant minds were challenging Jesus. Who do you think you are? The Pharisees, the very learned scholars of the Old Testament, did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so in verse 39 of chapter 5, in this confrontation, Jesus giving the witness of who he is, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. In other words, they sought the scriptures. They believed that you could find eternal life. Well, Jesus is saying, yes, you can. And they speak of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. By the way, when you're reading this, I think it should dispel any notion at all that you might have that Jesus is just a good man, a good prophet. Here is a man saying that the scriptures speak of him. Here is a man saying that you need to come to me to have life. He's no ordinary man, folks. He said, I don't receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. You know, there's a prophetic truth there. Jesus came in his Father's name and they rejected him. But another will come in his own name and the Jewish people will laud him and accept him as the Messiah. Speaking, of course, of the Antichrist. He says, notice verse 44. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? I'll tell you, folks, this ties in so much to what Hebrews says to us to consider him. Get your mind on him. Because by nature, you know what we do? We're all too interested in what people think of us. We're addicted to that. We're so attached to that, we're afraid sometimes to even speak of Jesus because we know, oh, he won't be really liked in this company. I better keep my mouth shut. I better be careful. I better not say anything. I better not be that light here because it's a dark area. Well, all the more your light needs to shine. But the problem is, how can you believe who receive honor from one another? The Pharisees, they loved the applause of men. And you know, that's us by nature. We are like that. We're very insecure people. We need to be accepted. We need to be, you know, we need to have attention from people. We grow up with that need. Look, Ma, no hands. You know, look at me. I need that. Our ego needs that. And yet Jesus says, be careful because it could be very dangerous. Because if you're looking for the honor from men, you can't receive the honor from God. I need to remind myself that it doesn't matter what people think of me in the end. What's going to matter is when I stand before my Maker and I hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. You can write whatever you want on my epitaph. But if I hear those words, hey, that's it right there. I want to please him. And this is the challenge for us all to consider him, to consider what's important. Then he goes on to say, verse 45, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. Because, verse 46, he says, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. There it is. In the first five books of Moses, you have a lot written about Jesus. He's all through the Pentateuch. And if you believe, he says, but if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So he's challenging these people who made their life study the law of Moses, saying, you don't even believe him because he spoke of me. So Jesus stands out. He stands out. Moses was faithful to speak all that God had planned, and Jesus is the final word of that fulfillment of the plan. Moses was the shadow bringing the law. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. You know, it's cute when we see babies attempt to speak, isn't it? Have you ever seen little babies trying to formulate the words and they get all a little bit, they're so cute. I understand now there's this new thing that they're actually teaching babies before they can actually articulate. They're teaching them little sign language now. It's the big rage now. Teach your little baby signs. So he signs a certain thing which means I'm hungry or I hurt here or, you know, please change my diaper, you know, or something to that effect. And they're teaching little babies before they can speak so that they can relieve the frustration that this little tyke might have. And I'm not going to make a comment on that because I think it's, well, whatever. If you do that, great. It's cute. But, you know, if your child learns this little baby sign language and he's still using it at the age of 20, you got problems. The idea is that when you're a child, you think as a child, you speak as a child, but then you grow up. Well, in a way, the Old Testament law is like that. It's a shadow. It was meant to lead us to the Savior. Once we come to the Savior, well, you still have people that love to go back and I think it's cute to learn all about the sacrifices and the laws and the feasts and their meanings, and it all points to Jesus, and that's all great. But if you're going back into this type of a thing to go back in to look at all the laws and keep all the feasts, you might be missing the real point. It's Jesus. And that's what this is being expressed here. Now, the challenge for us is, Christ is a son over his house, whose house we are. You're part of the household of God, if. You might want to circle that if, because that's a condition. I do not believe in universalism where everybody's going to be saved. And he's speaking to everybody that, hey, Jesus paid, died for the sins of the whole world, so it doesn't matter how you live, you're in. There's a condition to being a part of the household of God. There's a big if here. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. The point is, if you believe in Jesus, there is a confidence there in him. You can be confident in him. Your confidence is in him. In fact, your confidence is even described with a rejoicing. Even though, for now, if need be, you've been beleaguered by trials or difficulties or challenges. Maybe you've been hit. Maybe you've been struck. Maybe the serpent is bit. Maybe there's some area where you're fighting, you know, struggling in an area. I don't know what you're facing. But I tell you this, that it's a test of where you're putting your trust and your hope. Are you confident that Jesus is all that you need? Are you confident that what he did for you is sufficient for you? Because you're going to be tested on that. Some of you might even be here almost at the end thinking, I'm going to give Jesus one more chance. Realize that it's not so much him being on the witness stand and being cross-examined, but it's really you. Are you going to hold fast till the end? Because what's happening here? You see, many a man proclaims his loyalty, but a faithful man is hard to find. You know, you come forward in an altar call. That's the beginning of your step. You say, Lord, here am I. Now you've begun, but your salvation is a process of work, God working in you. In a way, yes, you're a saint. You can be called a saint right now. You're separated unto the Lord. But in another sense, you're being sanctified. You're being transformed more and more like him. And in another sense, you haven't got there yet. You haven't attained to it. One day, when the Lord comes back, you get your new body. Your salvation is a whole part of this. So understand that when you truly believe in him, you will hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Then it is confirmed you're of his house. So really, it's a matter of trust and faith. Now, there are those who will get caught up in the pressure of this world to conform to this pluralistic notion. Well, all religions are the same ultimately. They all lead eventually to the same place. I like what one apologist said. Yes, all religions do lead to the same place. And thank God I'm not going there. I'm going to a different place that Jesus has provided for. Because man's religion do lead. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is destruction. Seems right that if I'm just basically a good person, I'll be okay, right? Come on, I'm a nice person. I'm trying to be nice to my neighbor. I've never hurt anybody. Certainly God will accept that, right? That's what the pluralistic political correctness of this world wants you to hold on to, and it will blast you if you dare say that you need Jesus to be saved. Just understand that. You're going against the grain. You're going against the culture. You're going against this world. You're swimming upstream against the current. And you'll be tested on that. Are you going to hold fast, or are you going to just kind of like flow with the rest of the general thought of this world? You know, even when it comes to what people trust in, and you know, I have such a burden right now for Muslims. I don't know why. I've just been praying a lot how God can use us as a church to reach out to people that are Muslim. you know what I mean by that is to really make friends with them, to get to know them, not be afraid because they've got a different garb and a different lifestyle. You know, don't be afraid to dialogue with them. Ask them about what they believe. You know, dialogue with them. And I really believe that you can ask them some great questions. You know, you can ask them, hey, is Allah, like, you know, holy and just? And they'll say, of course, yes. Then you can say, well, is he also merciful? And they'll say, yes, Allah the merciful. But how can he be just and merciful? Those two are contradictions. You can't be just, and which exacts penalty for everything that's wrong. Even Muhammad was afraid when he died. He didn't know if he did enough because he knew that Allah was just. But then he's also called merciful. How can he be merciful? If you get mercy, you're not getting justice. If you get justice, you're not getting mercy. They're mutually exclusive. Then you can tell him, you know, Jesus solved the problem. God is perfect and holy. But he's also merciful, and how he could be merciful is that all of his penalty and punishment for sin came upon his own son, so he could be both merciful and just to us. That solves the dilemma. And the very thing they don't understand, you could bring to them. You could bring them this truth. It's hard to be faithful to the truth, though. It's hard. You're going to be tested. Are you going to hold fast, be confident till the end? I think of university students. I mean, it's a stacked deck. You know that, right? You're a university student. You go in. You've got five classes. You barely keep your head above water finishing your studies. And you go and you sit in and you hear these professors who only have one subject to deal with. And they blast your truth. They blast your belief system. And they blast it and they challenge you. And of course, if you got a choice. If you just want to get the grade, you tell them what they want to hear, and then hopefully you'll get the grade, and then you can get your degree and then come back and blast them in due time with your papers and your theses and all that sort of thing. Or you can try to stand against it, which is tough because you got five of these guys attacking you, and you're split in all these different ways, and they're attacking you from different angles, and it's hard to keep your head above water there. It's not a fair system. And if you tell them the truth, if you write in the paper, you know, I think what you're saying is hogwash here because the Bible says, well, forget it. You know, you've just lost your grade there. And then the skeptics can claim, you see, Christians don't have too many degrees. They're these gap-toothed snake handler people, you know, that believe in the Bible. Well, it's a stacked deck. I get excited about this. But here, listen, you can have confidence. The more we learn, the more we learn, folks, and by the way, there's a lot of truth that's not really expressed in the media. Surprise. They're not going to bring out the truth. For example, there was an interesting genetic studies, which, in fact, there was an article on khouse.org, Chuck Missler's site, by Wendy Nepel. She's a former molecular biologist at the CDC, Center for Disease Control. She did an article, and she won the contest, a study on genetics. And essentially, there's so much interesting insight into the genetic study that essentially shows how the Bible is absolutely correct in everything it says, from soup to nuts, from the story of Adam and Eve all the way through. How? Well, in genetics, we all have unique DNA. I mean, that's pretty well common knowledge now. We all have a unique DNA, and it's similar to our family, and you go back to your ancestors, it's less similar, and the farther you go back, you can go all the way back to your most recent common ancestor. And you know what they've discovered is that they can extrapolate and they can assert confidently that every single human being can be traced back to one female and one male. Well, there you go, Adam and Eve, right? Well, not exactly. Because then the critics of the Bible say, aha! According to the genetic research, it traces back, but it goes back farther for the female. It goes back dozens of generations farther so that they say, aha! Adam and Eve never met. Well, I wish they had been paying attention in Sunday school when they were young, because they might have learned something.
It's true. Genetic studies do show that the females, through the mitochondrial DNA evaluation, goes back farther than the male with the Y chromosome tests. And so they claim to disprove the Bible, but what they're doing is proving the Bible. Why? Can anybody guess? I'm thinking of a name. Patriarch. Noah. Here's how it works. You see, Noah and his three sons were the only, well, they would have shared a common DNA, being all family members, right? But all of the women that they married would have come from different families. So the male DNA would have only gone back to Noah's day, but the females would have gone all the way back to Eve. And hence, they proves the Bible is not just accurate with Adam and Eve, but it's also accurate with the story of the flood. It proves the flood occurred. It proves what the Bible says about that. It gets better. It also confirms through the DNA analysis that Noah's family populated the earth, refuting the evolutionary dogma that humans evolved simultaneously in different places, which is now total bunk. It also confirms that after Noah, the population grew and dispersed through different parts of the world in different areas, as the scripture says. It also confirms that, well, you know, it goes back to the one man, one woman, right? It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. So we go back to that as a foundation. Also, genetic evidence and archaeological evidence confirm that the humans went rapidly after this period of time into different areas of the world, which confirms the story of the Tower of Babel. I mean, it's fascinating the genetic markers that they have now determined. And, you know, it also, this is even better, it shows how God called out Abraham, and through that Y chromosome proves that Arab and Jewish populations shared a most recent common ancestry 4,000 years ago, as the Bible says. It also shows that even though the Jews were scattered throughout the whole world, that they, for the most part, did not intermarry. They stayed within their clan, which is very significant. Why? Because God promised he would keep his people and then gather them back in the end of the age, which has been happening. Do you know there's genetic data now that people can actually go and get tested? You could take your lineage all the way back and find out where you're from. You can actually do that. Well, the Jewish people are doing that. And do you know that they've done it pretty much for the tribe of Levi? But listen, this gets exciting. You remember what Jesus said? Another will come in his own name, and him you'll accept. Up to this point, there has been no way that anyone could prove they're from the lineage of David in order to claim to be the Messiah up to this point. But in June 2007, there's going to be an organization, there's going to be a gathering of those who claim to be of the descendant of David, and there are going to be some genetic testing to identify the genetic markers specific to the Messianic line, which means someone could make a claim they have the lineage to go back to claim to be the Messiah. You know, I think it's fascinating to me. Are you losing confidence in the Bible right now? Are you being pressured? Are you reading too much New York Times? Because this study won't be on the New York Times. I'll tell you, it won't be in the LA Times. It's not going to be in the major outlets. It might be a little by-note, you know, byline in one of the newspapers. That's the way to tell the truth but speak a lie. You see, it's by emphasis. Emphasis is a powerful thing. Remember that sign that I used as an illustration? If you're driving down the street and you see a big sign that says, "This is a big sign," and in small letters, "Bridge out ahead." You see, just by the emphasis, you might not see. They might say, "Well, the sign says the bridge is out," but the emphasis is not there. And see, this is how the media guides your thoughts. This is why you have to get into the scriptures. This is why, if you want to have confidence in Jesus, folks, it comes back to consider him. Think about him. Get your face in the book. This truth will set you free. It will give you light, because the more and more research that comes out is just going to verify the Bible is right after long. So I don't look at science to confirm the Bible, folks, just so you know. I think the Bible confirms true science. So when I hear some scientific study purporting about this or that, or they found the missing link or whatever, I know that's all bunk. Because the Bible is true. No man could have written this book and been so accurate, so precise, so perfect. Prophecy, history, archaeology, every area. Unless God was writing this book. You can have confidence. And so we're called. You know, Christ is a son over his house, if whose house we are, if we hold fast. The confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm and to the end. So back to verse 1, consider him. Desire, focus, concentrate on who he is. Let me predict, for those of you who do, peace. Yes, peace. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, the Bible says. Love. Hey, you can't hang out with the God of love without having some of that rub off on you. Joy. I mean, the fruit of the Spirit will be yours when you put your confidence in him. Let me predict for those of you who don't put your confidence in him, who start drifting and straying away or getting caught up in the political correctness and, you know, you think you're spouting scientific theories when you don't know really the truth. And what happens is you get more frustration, more bitterness, more emptiness gnawing at you, and overwhelming spiritual poverty sneaks in. Because you're not holding fast to what is true. So I, again, invite you to try to challenge everything I said. Disprove it. Get on the internet. Do some research. Check it out. Consider him. You know, I really encourage you to get deeper in your understanding that you can answer those to who are asking a proof of the hope that's in you. You have this hope. You have this confidence in Jesus. Prove it. So you can have this foundation. Hold on to Jesus. Pastor, are you saying that if I just spend more time thinking about Jesus, pondering and meditating upon him in the scriptures, that'll make a big difference in my life? You better believe it. It's exactly what I'm saying. When you spend time thinking about him, but again, remember what you're up against. I know I've got you for a few moments here. You're going to leave here. You're going to be facing traffic. You're going to be facing family. You're going to be facing family. You're going to be facing trials. You're going to be distracted with work. You've got pressures. And it's going to choke out the fruitfulness of the Word of God for many of you. For many of you, by the time you come here next week, you will not even remember what I said last week. You don't even remember what I said the week before. So, but then some of you do. Why? Because you've been thinking about it. You've been pondering it, meditating on it. You've been in the Word yourself. And then the more, something I read this morning also fits with this. And wow, this is what we were just talking about. It all fits together and you're pondering it and you are going to be at rest. So I exhort you, consider him. That you might have confidence in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing grace and love. Lord, stretch us in this area, Lord, that we might see you more clearly. And trust you more dearly. Help us, Lord. I pray for any here who have not yet settled that issue with you, believed on your Son who laid his life down for us. Lord, you paid the price for us. You satisfied the justice of God by paying for every sin we've ever committed. Through your own death on the cross. Yet you also exemplify the mercy of God. We have mercy given to us now because the justice has been met. And where mercy is there, it just floods our soul. Thank you. I pray, Lord, for those who don't have that confidence in you, Lord, that you draw them by your mercies, that they would come to you. You'll in no wise, we know, cast them out. And Lord, those who are drifting, bring them back closer in, farther in and farther up. Right now, as we close in worship to the Lord and praise to him, maybe you came with a friend or a family member today, maybe you're visiting, maybe some of these things intrigued you enough to really think, you know what? Where am I getting my thinking processes
established? Am I just buying into the culture of this world, or have I truly come to peace with God who made me? Well, you can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Because by nature, we're at enmity with God because of sin. God is holy and just. And as long as you hold on to your sin, they can't be a relationship. But if you're willing to believe what Jesus did, your sin is washed. It's removed. As far as the east is from the west, the Bible says, so far He removes your sin from you. He casts it into the sea of forgetfulness, and it's remembered no more because Jesus paid for it all when you put your trust in Jesus. And so I'm going to ask you right now to take that stand, to show that you are believing in Jesus, perhaps for the very first time here. There are some of you who have never expressed this, but that in your heart it's resonating. This is true. Now I'm challenging you to take a step of faith to acknowledge that is true publicly. So while we worship, while we praise Him, I'm going to ask, as many have done in the past, for you to get up out of your seat, make your way to the front, stand right here at these stairs if you want to believe Jesus is your Lord and Savior. If you want to confess Him as your apostle and high priest, as your Savior, as your Lord, I'm going to ask that you get up. Come stand here during this song. I'll lead you then into a simple expression of that faith through prayer, inviting Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And Jesus said it. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Are you going to be like the Pharisees who refused to come to him that you might have life? Because you're holding on to your own, going your own way. That's the effect of sin in your life. It's separated you from God. Humble yourself like that child and say, you know what, I need to believe in Jesus. I've been so caught up in my own life. I know God has made me for another purpose, and I need to humble myself. So I'm asking you, that's what you're doing. By getting up, coming, you're believing what Jesus did for you on the cross pays for your sin. You're humbling yourself by confessing Him openly as Lord, and inviting Him in to be your Lord and Savior, personally. Come. Right now, come. Let's praise Him.
I'm forgiven because You were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me because You died and rose again. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven because You are forsaken. And I'm accepted. You were condemned. And I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me because You died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that You, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's You. It's my joy to honor You in all I do. I honor You.
I tried so hard to disprove the Bible and justify why I wanted to go my own way, and that was religion I grew up in, and so therefore it's just you're going to be what you've grown up in, and therefore that's why I'm, you know, thinking Christianity might be it, but I don't believe it is. And I tried so hard to disprove it in so many ways, and you know what, the Lord let me. You know, that's the neat thing about the Lord, is He lets you go your way if you want. He doesn't force you. But as I went my own way and did my own thing, you know, there was just an emptiness there, something missing. And I want to encourage some of you still wrestling with this decision. Let Him be Lord. Let Him be your Lord and Savior. Let Him be who He is in your life. He'll begin that work in you. When I finally yielded my life back to the Lord, what a difference. And I believe He wants to do that the same with some of you today. But you need to humble yourself and say, Lord, here am I. Forgive me for my sins. I need your salvation. Let's go through this song just one more time. I really believe some here, the Lord is tugging at your heart. Come. Come right now. Just one more time. Come.
I'm forgiven because you are forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? I know it's true. Amazing love, I know it's true. Oh, it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
Thank you, Lord. I'm going to express a simple prayer that's asking Jesus to be Lord in your life. Just repeat this after me. He's faithful to answer this prayer. As you open your heart up to Him right now, repeat after me out loud. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess that I am a sinner and I need your salvation. Come into my life right now and be my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Awesome. God bless you. We've got a counselor right here on my left. We've got some Bibles.